Well, in our studies from Joshua, we've moved on a few years from last week. You were here last week. David preached to us on chapter 9, David Turner. And now we come towards the end of Joshua's life. We're in chapter 23 of Joshua. And here, what Joshua does towards the end of his life, he calls together all the leaders of Israel to give them a final talk, to give them a final address. Look at verses 1 to 3. It's very encouraging and upbeat. Look at verse 1. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." So it's very encouraging, upbeat. Do you see that? The Lord has given Israel rest from their enemies. These leaders have witnessed the Lord fighting for them. And the Lord had fought for them, literally. The promised land has been allocated to the different tribes of Israel. There they are. And the remaining nations, we're told in verse 5, look at verse 5, they will eventually be pushed out by the Lord. So it's a very rosy picture. The book of Joshua is coming to a glorious end with God's people safely in the promised land and their enemies being defeated by God himself. Sit back, relax, enjoy the promised land. The heat's off, folks. We've done it. Brilliant. Then we come to verse 6. Look at verse 6. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Be very strong. Be careful. And we now come to one of the most important truths that the Bible reveals about God's people. And it's not the enemies, the external enemies that Israel needed to fear. God always promised to deal with any external threat to them. No, what they needed to be fearful of and careful of was their own hearts and wills. The real danger for Israel lay within, not without. And why? Because of the waywardness of a human heart. The truth about human beings are that even God's people is that human hearts are sinful. Let me give you a few verses from the Bible. Do you remember Jeremiah 17, verse 9? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your hearts. And then Jesus himself in Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. What a list. That's from Jesus. So this is the teaching of the Bible, the sinfulness of the human heart, even God's people. And so here we have God's people in the promised land, but they have to be careful. They have rest from their enemies, but not from the enemy within. And so particularly in three areas, they've got to be careful. And firstly, they've got to be careful with obedience. Look at verse 6 again. Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. One of the great lies that our sinful nature tells us is that if we obey God, we're in a prison. That if you obey God, he will restrict you. He'll hem you in, cramp your style, rob you of your freedom. It just sounds so cramping of your style to say you've got to obey anybody, including God. But that's so untrue. It's just worth looking at one verse in Deuteronomy. Just keep your fingers in Joshua 23. Turn to page 185. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Page 185, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Do you see that? So that you may enjoy long life. That means fullness of life. So do you see the purpose of obedience? It's like stepping stones to fear the Lord and the way to fullness of life. You see, obeying God is not a prison, but a pathway to flourishing in the promised land. Our sinful nature would lead us in every kind of destructive direction, to the left or to the right of God's will. And that, you know, obeying God's word is what actually keeps us heading the right way. So back in Joshua 23 and verse 6, so we don't turn to the right or to the left, God's word will keep us firm in our going straight for the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you part of the problem. Part of the problem is that disobedience rarely comes to us properly labelled. Rarely do our sins appear in our lives with flashing warning lights saying, hello, I'm a sin, I'm going to ruin your life, avoid me at all cost. It would be great if they did, but they don't. In fact, most sin comes into our lives in very attractive packaging, and it looks great. Remember the first sin, Eve in the Garden of Eden. God gave the very clear command that the fruit shouldn't be eaten, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it looked so good. The packaging was brilliant. Genesis 3 says Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. It looked fabulous, but eating it was wrong. So the question is, it's not does it look good, but is it right? You see, many wrong things can look beautiful. A wrong relationship can be beautiful. It's no good telling somebody in a wrong relationship that it's not beautiful, because it is beautiful to them. But that's not the question. It's wrong. Just because something is beautiful doesn't make it right. Greed can feel very fulfilling, but it's wrong. Just because something is fulfilling doesn't make it right. Our wayward hearts need God's word to cut through the deception and packaging of sin. That's what God's word does, so we can see things as they really are. We are so easily deceived. That's why we've got to be careful. So there, the people of Israel in the promised land, they've got to be careful to obey. Well, a second area that Israel has to be careful in is worship. Look at verse 7. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. This may seem incredible to us, that there was a risk that Israel may turn from the God who had given them the promised land. After all, they'd seen everything God had done for them. They'd witnessed what the Lord had done to their enemies. But there's the risk. Look at verse 8 again. You are to hold fast the Lord your God as you have until now. So, so far, it's been okay. At times, it's been a bit dodgy, but it's been okay. But the risk is, it could still go very wrong. That's the risk. You see, sinful human hearts are attracted to worship other gods. And even the Lord's people are attracted to serve other gods. And there were many gods here in the promised land. Many gods for the people of Israel to choose from. It was a land of many gods. And as life went on, it'd be so easy to get immersed with the gods and the culture round about. That was the problem. That's the warning. Look at verse 12. That sort of paints a picture for us. Look, but if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. That paints the picture of everyday life. But behind it is the gentle drift away from holding fast to the Lord, which ends up in a complete letting go of him. That's the problem. And how contemporary? How contemporary is this? And just like disobedience rarely comes to us properly labelled, false gods probably never, I think almost definitely never, come properly labelled. They never helpfully label themselves as false gods, a deadly rival to the Lord your God. Avoid me at all costs. They don't do that. No. They usually come to us as a necessity to life. Or they come to us as what everybody else has. It's normal. And living in central London, these gods are all around us. And I'm amazed, living in central London, how often these magazines pop through my letterbox. It's called London Living. But I have many. There's other ones that are called other things as well. But they're extraordinary. They're free. It's all about London Living. It's very glossy. It's very alluring. It's beautifully packaged. Wonderful. But it depicts a culture that rivals the Lord. We live in a culture which is all about living. There you are, London Living. But our Lord Jesus Christ told us how to die to self. So as I read this magazine and I promote myself, and I think, how can I pamper myself in central London? This is the Bible to do it. Very good at doing it. But we follow a Jesus who said, take up your cross and deny yourself. We live in a culture which tends to teach us how to acquire things and have more things. And the fullness of life comes from getting more stuff in your life. And now, of course, many of these gods are in our homes and in our lifestyles. But we follow a Jesus who told us the exact opposite, that life does not consist of the things that you have in your life. No. What consists of your life is what you are before God. So living in London, that's like a Bible to the gods of our lands. And it comes through the door, comes through the letterbox. The gods of our land, here, in our particular culture in central London, make it harder to die to self, harder to sacrifice for the gospel, and harder to reflect the cross. And that's because we have so much. And this passage has a very big warning for us. Because you see, by honoring and holding fast to the Lord, there is great strength. Look at verses 9 and 10. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But a compromised people displays a great weakness. Look at verse 12 again and 13. If you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Life becomes bogged down, complicated, painful, unproductive. Trying to serve the Lord on one hand, but all this stuff cluttering up their lives as well. Not knowing how to serve not just two masters, a plethora of masters, a huge number of them. And you can't help feeling that part of the weakness that our Western church here, in our Western culture, is partly due to the compromises that we make to the gods of our culture. We follow a Jesus who said, take up your cross. But if we looked at our homes and our garages and what we have, it's so difficult to reflect the cross. We want to sacrifice more for Jesus. But how can we in a land of plenty? We want to die to self. We read it and we want to. But how can we when we live in a land that so seductively encourages us to make self king? Well, the third area that Israel has to be careful in helps us, I think, towards the answer. They've had to be careful in obedience, worship, and now thirdly, they've got to be careful of their love. Look at verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Loving the Lord more than anything else or anyone else is the first step to following him. I mean, for example, verse 12 mentions marriage. Mustn't intermarry with them. Marriage affects what or whom you worship. It does, particularly in those days, but even today, of course it does. Because if a Christian, say, marries a non-Christian, immediately there is a battle for supremacy of love. The Christian hopefully wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, but a non-Christian won't want to do that. And so, of course, it's painful for both. Who we marry matters. Now, there will be single people here who haven't yet married because you haven't yet found a Christian husband or wife. Even maybe more painfully, some will have fallen in love with a non-Christian, maybe, but your love for Jesus was greater, and you didn't want to go down that road of compromising. Well, you're honored for your love of Jesus. And that verse 11 is a challenge to every one of us. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. You see, the more we love Jesus, the more the other gods fall away. The more we love Jesus, the less their hold is on us. And the more we love Jesus, the more we want to obey. And some of our sins are because we do not love Jesus enough. And we can't escape noticing how chapter 23 ends. It began with the announcement that Israel had rest from their enemies, their external enemies, but it ends with a warning about love. And then look at verse 16, which sums up the whole chapter, really. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you'll quickly perish from the good land he has given you. It sounds so bleak, doesn't it? A rosy picture at the beginning of the chapter, and at the end, a very stark warning. And Joshua finishes his address with seemingly no encouragement, nothing to relieve the tension. Where are we going to find rest from the enemy within? Where are we going to find that? Let me take you to page 977 in our church Bibles. Page 977, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There, rest for your souls. The wonderful good news is that it is Jesus who gives us rest from the internal enemy. When he died on the cross, he defeated the big enemies of sin and death. And the big external enemy of judgment was dealt with. That's what he did on the cross. We still have a sinful nature. We still need to be careful. We are still capable of fantastic stupidity. But through Jesus, we can now have a lifetime of learning with him. Look at verse 29 again. We take his rest. He'll give us rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And if we keep doing that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the enemy within is more and more kept in check. Now, Hebrews 4 tells us that the rest that Joshua brought Israel was not God's final rest. It wasn't, because it could never deal with a sinful human heart, but Jesus did. The rest Jesus brings is the final rest. And one day it will be fully ours in heaven. Not yet, but we're on the way. And so this is about perseverance, and we need each other to help us keep going, to help each other keep on keeping on, learning from Jesus, knowing there's a place where we can begin to find rest from the internal struggles of our sinful nature. I know that when I jog around Regent's Park, it's much better with someone keeping me going. I'm so tempted to stop. But if someone goes with me, I daren't stop. Let the side down. Be embarrassing. So it is with keeping going as a Christian. As a Christian, we need each other. Perseverance in our love for Jesus Christ, who died for us. Maybe you have never really come to Jesus. Maybe you've been on the edge of things, looking in. Well, today can be the day where you can begin to find rest from the turmoil going on inside. The sinful nature, forgiveness, relationship with God, and the promise one day of fullness of life in heaven. Or maybe you are struggling with your conscience. You are a Christian, but you're wearied by it through some great cover-up. Maybe you're drained in the effort. Your soul is in turmoil. Love for Jesus is a bit confused. Maybe there's something in your life that you know you've got to get right. Your sinful nature has taken over. Well, do you need to pray with somebody confidentially? You can do that today with our prayer ministry team under the gallery there on my right. Don't miss the opportunity. You can find rest in your soul. We all must keep going to the end. Don't give up on your obedience. Don't give up in avoiding the gods of this culture. Don't give up in loving Jesus. Because in loving Jesus, all the other things begin to fall away. And we begin to serve him more faithfully. Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. And maybe just a moment of quiet for you to make your own response to what God has been saying to your particular life this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rest we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him and his death on the cross for us. May you fill us with a greater love for him, to serve him wholeheartedly. Forgive us for our disobedience. Forgive us for allying ourselves with the gods of our culture. May our disobedience and our compromise be replaced by greater love for him. And we ask this in his name. Amen.